Pleasure to be here this morning. I say that even though it's still quite stressful. Have you ever heard the word substitution? Well, you're looking at one right now. I am a substitute. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to read a single verse. And later I'm going to Matthew 19. And read several things there. Genesis 6:5. My subject is natural imagination. Every single one of us had it. We still had it. It forms the basis for all religions without any exceptions on the face of this earth. It's man's imagination. Genesis 6:5. Here's a characterization of our natural imagination. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. That's a very harsh statement that is unacceptable to most men because of their idea of what their imagination is. What is imagination? Craig said this morning, a picture worth a thousand words. Imagination is a picture that you have in your mind. But notice, every imagination of the thoughts of the heart. So it's got something to do with the heart. In this case, the thoughts of the heart, and the heart does not have a brain. The heart is defined as the center of our character and behavior. And the mind is how the heart expresses that activity and behavior and characteristics. They are absolutely inseparable. And that's the reason it says every imagination of the thoughts of the heart. The heart originates the behavior. The mind interprets, and that mind controls the ears, the eyes, the feet, the hands, everything else. So the heart and the mind are inseparable when you're talking about imagination. The official definition is a mental picture or image of something external. The brain functions of forming ideas, images, and concepts on external objects not present to the senses. In other words, you don't have to have any senses to be able to imagine something in your mind. In other words, for example, take a picture of that hummingbird. You can shut your eyes right now and see that picture. And the picture is not even present. So what it's saying is, it's what the mind does to take and form ideas and concepts on something external to itself that's not based on touch, feel, see, and hear. That's a dictionary definition. The thoughts of the heart. Let's talk about the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Now my statement was all religions are based on imagination. And I want to prove that in the scripture. Genesis 8:21, when do you get this imagination? Genesis 8:21, we are born with natural imagination. We are born with that. It is in our character. And it says, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Born with it, from our youth up. Or what happens when we take this natural imagination, the thoughts of the heart, and read this book. Deuteronomy 29 makes this statement. Here's a person listening to all the blessings and curses of God for the nation of Israel. And he says to himself, I determined to bless myself in my heart, saying, I shall have peace and contentment walking in imagination of my heart. So here is man's response. I will have comfort and peace and security walking in my imagination. Now, remember, imagination, thoughts of the heart, are only evil continually. Yet man says, I can walk in peace and comfort and security in my own imagination. And men do walk in that imagination. Man's natural imagination is always in the scripture described as evil. What is evil? What is wickedness? We think in terms of stealing something or lying or killing or murdering or robbing a bank or something like that, stealing a car, cheating your neighbor. Nope. Wickedness and evil has one very simple definition. It's called unbelief. It's called unbelief, not believing the truth. Adam started it. Lord, you lie. If I eat that apple or whatever that fruit was, I'll be just like you. That's his imagination, the thoughts of his heart. And what was it? I can be God himself. That's what natural imagination leads to. And it's always evil. Evil and wickedness. Anything contrary to the obedience of the truth of God revealed in Christ. Doesn't have to be things that we see as a side to say are bad things. No. Real wickedness is disobedience of the word of God Almighty. Disobedience of the truth. Unbelief. When man takes this natural imagination and picks up these scriptures and reads them, what does he see? The Old Testament is full of statements, usually concerning the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. They go something like this: if you do or keep my commandments and statutes and covenants and Sabbaths, then I will bless you. And I mean, it says it so many times in the Old Testament. People look it up and say, oh, salvation, eternal life, life is based on what I do. If I do good, I'll be blessed. If I do bad, I'll be cursed. It becomes a works and reward religion. And that is true of all religions. I don't care whether you're Baptist or whatever. We don't have a religion. We have a person. That's Christ. But all religions, without exception, Hindu, Muslim, every one of them, teach that if you do good, you will be blessed. I get right tickled with Hindus. If you do something bad, you come back as a flea in your progression to become perfect. And if you do good, you come back as something like a water buffalo, something people can use and are useful. You look at Muslim religion. You pray 5 times a day, you get step one in heaven. Every religion is based on, if you will do these things, then I will bless you. If you don't do those things, then I will curse you. So it becomes a works reward religion, doing good and avoiding evil. New Testament. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Ask and I'll give it to you. Notice, it puts man before God. You've got to seek, then you find. You've got to ask, then you get. But if you don't ask, you don't get. If you seek, then you'll find him. The same concept is carried in the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 11, and I'm going to take a lot of these verses out of sequence. Here is Moses talking, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." And he's talking to the children of Israel, the people of God. "If you shall diligently keep all the commandments which command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and cleave unto him. If you do that diligently," he said, "I set before you both a blessing and a curse." And here is the blessing. "A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God. A curse if you will not obey the Lord your God." So when a man with a natural imagination comes to the scripture itself, what do they see? They see a blessing and a curse, a work and reward. And it fits with everything else in nature. If you work hard, you make more money. If you work hard, you get more things accomplished. Everything that we do naturally supports this concept of natural imagination. They fit perfectly. If you don't work, you don't eat. We all live those things every day. And the point I'm making, you take that natural imagination and come to this book, and that's all you've got. What do you find? You find works and reward. You find blessing and curse. All based on what you do. If you do good, then and only then will God bless you. And if you don't do good, and only then, God will curse you. And that has driven every religion on the face of this earth. Every one of them. Some of them worse than others. If you did diligently, sincerely, persistently keep the word of God, then I will bless you. If you are obedient, sincerely, persistently, diligently, all men, all religions, say amen to that. Natural religion is the imagination of the mind of men concerning themselves and God. And what does the scripture say? It is evil and exceedingly wicked. Let me give you a scriptural picture of what the imagination of all men is from eternal life. If you will turn with me to Matthew 19. It's a very simple parable. Probably heard it 1,000 times. Yet it is a picture of what men's evil imagination and natural imagination leads them to. And it leads us and every other man to this parable. When you read this parable concerning this man, just think, that's me. That's you. Matthew 12:16. "And behold, one came and said unto him," let me change that and I'll just use myself. "And behold, I came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now listen carefully. "What shall I do?" Not "what God hath done, what shall I do?" "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And why would God say that? He just said, if you keep my commandments, you'll have life. That's what he believes. I'm telling you, this is what this gentleman believes that came up to see him. That's exactly what he wanted to hear. He said to him, which? The men asked him, which ones? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you could add any other ordinance or any other commandment, a statute or covenant to that list. Anything that says, do these things. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Here is the result of man's imagination looking at the scripture and seeing it is a reward, a blessing, and a curse, a reward, or not a reward, punishment. I keep every one of them things. I read them carefully, sincerely, persistently. I do all those things. I've never done any of those things. I kept them from my youth up, what lack I yet? Meaning, I am lacking nothing with respect to the righteousness of the law. Nothing. And I have been doing this from my youth up. Jesus said unto him, thou wilt be perfect. Go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now here is a statement that says, if you want to be perfect, there's one thing you lack yet. And here is a contrast between works and grace in the simplest terms you can possibly think of in Christ's response. Be perfect, go and sell all thy house and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What's Christ saying? Don't just give 90%. Don't just do 90% of the law. Keep the whole law perfectly. Absolutely. One thing he's saying. The other thing he's saying is, go and give all you have. And Doug, if you give up everything you've got, what are you? You become nothing. You have nothing left. And Christ said, unless you become nothing, you have no idea what perfection is. And what did the young man say? And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What was his possession? His self-righteousness. But to me, there's one statement right here. Go and become absolutely, utterly nothing in order that Christ can become everything to your soul. Then you will have treasures in heaven. And it's a contrast between works and grace. And to me, it's the ultimate, to me, picture in all Scripture. And it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Showing here is man in his natural state. The thoughts of his heart, his imagination, comes to the Word of God. And what does he see? If you will, then I will. Seek, ask, knock, do something. And they sincerely, diligently, persistently try to do the very best they can. And claim righteousness. The Lord says, you got nothing. Give it all away. And the young man says, I can't. Here is you and me in our imagination of our hearts. If Christ himself were to preach to us and not give us a revelation of himself, we won't even know who he is. This person had no idea. Calls him good master. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord preaches to him, He heard every word he said and didn't understand a word of it. God didn't open his understanding. God didn't give him ears. And I'm talking about here is Christ, the one who preached as no other man had ever spoken. He still could not hear. He could not see. He could not understand. He did not, he would not believe and do what Christ asked him to do. He imagined that he had done something good all his life. He imagined he was self-righteous. He had no understanding of the law. And the scripture says, the law is good if it's used lawfully. He had no idea that the law said, I, the law, am a killer. That's all the law does. It kills. It takes Christ to make you alive. To reiterate what Craig said this morning, here is the law, and people come in and say they're keeping the law and have no idea that the law's intent was to shut everyone's mouth and to say, I am guilty. I am nothing whatsoever. He has no idea that like the loaf of bread, one grain of yeast corrupts the whole loaf of bread. Not a law. It's the law. It only has one part. You break one part, one jot, one tittle, you've broken it all. This young man had no clue because his imagination said, I've done this and this and this and this and this. I've done it from my youth up and I'll continue to do it. Now, that's a picture of every religion on the face of this earth. It's about doing. I've heard people say, oh, I always thought I had a strong faith. Now I know I have because it pulled me through this medical emergency. I got through this by my faith. Oh, not knowing they're making faith a work when faith is a grace. Let me tell you the song they sing. All religions may not sing the same words, but I just selected a song that mimics everything that this natural imagination gives them. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Doug, have you ever sung that before? I have. I left my father's house. I left heaven. Hast thou left aught for me? What have you done? Not what Christ has done. I suffered and bore it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? And it's a song that declares, in order to get these things, you need to bring, you need to do all those things. What do you bring to Christ? I'd read that thing and said, Rupert, I think, boy, I'm something wrong with me. I ain't brought nothing. Yet that's what they sing. So what do? They go about bringing just as much as they can. Every time that church door is open, they're in there. Every prayer meeting, they pray all the time, particularly publicly, and on and on and on. Doing what? Trying to show, here's what I born for you. Here's what I left to you. Here's what I bring to you. Here is what I think of you. Why is this so? Me and you and everyone suffers the same problem. And this problem is, 1 Corinthians 3:14, another very familiar verse. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolish to them, neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, we are smart in our own imagination and think we know what these scriptures say and have no clue. Just like the Ethiopian reading, I said, what meant these things? How can I understand them except someone who knows what he's talking about shows me what these things mean? That Ethiopian was given a grace that this other young man was not. In this context, what is the antonym for our imagination, meaning the opposite, in Scripture? My perception is one simple word, revelation. Unless God shows us what our heart and imagination is, and we find that it's only evil continuously, we will be in the same boat as he is. The opposite of our imagination is revelation. Now there is a spiritual imagination. And I'll put it this way. It's 1 Chronicles 29:18. David is in his last days, and he's talking about building the church and the things that he is committed to do. He knows he's not going to be around when all these things happen. So he makes this statement. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, keep this forever in the imagination, the thoughts of the heart of thy people. So we have an imagination. But it's based on revelation, and it's kept there by the grace of God in our heart. Keep these things in the heart of people. And he doesn't stop there. And prepare their hearts unto thee. That's our imagination. It's God prepared a heart unto himself. What's it called? A new heart. A new creation. It's called in Scripture a heart of stone turned into heart of flesh. It's called circumcision of the heart. It's called a new heart. It's God preparing the imagination, our heart, unto himself. And what is that? He reveals to our heart what our heart is, and it necessitates, puts us in position of not having anywhere else to go except to him. It's like a drowning man. Throw it a buoy. You tell me he's not going to grab that buoy. He comes to our soul, throws us that lifesaver himself, and we cling to him. And it goes to our heart. God says, I'll make a new creature. All things become new. All things become new. Now, when you say that, does it mean we don't lose our old imagination? Nope. I'll guarantee you, and I'll just speak myself, when you think you're doing something good, you start to feel good, better about yourself. And if you do real good, you really pump yourself up. Oh, that's the evilness of the imagination of man's mind. We are nothing and can do nothing and will be nothing except in Christ himself. As God prepares our hearts, what does he do? One of the first things he does, 2 Corinthians 29:18, casting down imagination and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What a wonderful statement. That's the solution to our natural imagination. God cast it down. It takes Him and His grace to cast it down, because we will not, we cannot do it ourselves. Oh, He creates a broken and a contrite heart. Psalms 51:17. The sacrifice of God, or a broken spirit and broken and contrite heart, that will not despise. That's God preparing our heart and our imaginations. Cast it down, breaks it, makes it contrite. He said, now it's acceptable because it's something that I've done. The Lord is nigh to them that are broken heart, and say to such as be a contrite spirit. Luke, what's the gospel? 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. That thoughts of the heart that leads to our imagination is broken. It's no longer there. Brokenhearted, deliverance to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, and set at liberty the bruised. David made this statement, and I'm going to read some of David's statements in there. I am helped, O God, therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with a song will I praise Thee. God gives a rejoicing heart. I trust in Thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in Thy salvation. That's the heart He gives. That's the new heart. It's one that rejoices. It's one that sings. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart, and show forth all Thy marvelous works. And the first work that You show, here is my heart. Psalms 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, a new spirit in me. Now, I'm going to end this. I call it a benediction with a song. One of Rupert's favorites. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Come thou fount of every blessing, because it has a statement in there about our heart. It is probably one of the most comforting statements in any song could be. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. That's the thought of the heart and imagination of the child of God. Tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Strings of mercy never ceasing, calls for sign of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. And in the last verse, O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wanting heart to Thee. Does that remind you of anything that You are and I am? Lord, bind that heart. Make it rejoicing. Make it clean. Make it sing praises. Tune my heart to sing Your praises. Let Thy goodness, Thy mercy, Thy grace, like a fetter, bind, tie, restrict my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And here is the benediction. Here's my heart. Oh, take it and seal it. Seal it in Thy courts above. That is the solution to our imagination and the thoughts of our heart. And that solution is a person Himself.